Jim Elliot was a third-generation Christian from a Scottish family. He grew up in the Portland, Oregon area. Jim was really gifted at pretty much anything that he took on, and he grew up in a very strong Christian family. His dad was a preacher and would go around preaching at different churches in the area, and his family had made a commitment to reading the Bible consistently. During high school, Jim had studied architecture, and everything that he took on, he seemed to excel at. He took on wrestling and excelled. He entered into speech and excelled at public speaking, so much to the point that when President Roosevelt died, he was able to deliver an address about his death. Jim had the world at his fingertips. He had all of these options available to him. And according to worldly wisdom, he could have gone far in life, exceeding well in riches, having platforms all around the world. But God had a different future for Jim Elliot. Jim had received a long time ago a specific invitation from the Lord. One, to step out of death into life in Christ, to turn from his sins and trust in faith in Jesus. And that meant that Jim's life was going to be radically different. He received a call from the Lord to go to the Awka people of Ecuador. These were a people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And from a worldly standard, this seems like a foolish decision to make. Jim was gifted. He had many opportunities before him, but now he was going to step out in an unknown venture to an unknown people. But according to Jim, it was worth it all, because he knew that worldly wisdom could not stack against God's wisdom. This morning, we're going to see four invitations from the text of Proverbs 4 from wisdom. The first one that we're going to see is that wisdom invites you to partake of her treasures. Wisdom invites you to partake of her treasures. God invites you to find his wisdom and partake of all of his blessings. He wants you to desire the good gifts of wisdom. And God desires for you to reap the blessings of his goodness. Read with me verses 14 down through verse 18, and we'll see the blessings that wisdom invites you to receive. For gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. We look and see the treasures of wisdom in verses 14 and 15 are invaluable gain. In verse 16, it is an offer of long life. In 17, an offer of peace. And in verse 18, true and genuine life. These are the things that we see those around us throughout the world and history seeking to gain hold of. People time and time again pursuing the riches of the world, the riches that this life can offer. Time and time again trying to extend their days so that way they may have long life, finding the secret of long life, the fountain of youth. Striving after peace, whatever that may mean, and seeking to have genuine life. Who wouldn't want these things? Who wouldn't want these good gifts that God offers? These are good things to desire after. But many who have pursued after them have come up disappointed. But what God offers here is that these are results of finding wisdom. Remember, wisdom here in Proverbs is a person. It is finding Christ. The treasure of finding Christ, these are results of finding him. And God here says, if you want these things, these are results of finding my wisdom. Now, you may be hesitant to think that can all of these things really be mine? Can these things that God offers really be true? But God's not a sleazy salesman. He's not trying to give you a bait and switch. If you come and take hold of these things, then I'm going to rob all of the joy from your life. Maybe you thought those similar things, that when I pursue after Christ, maybe he's going to demand too much from me, that it's not going to be the life that I want. That he is going to call me to give up all things. I'll have to give up my house, give up my friends, give up my joys and my hobbies, so that way I can tell people who have never heard about Jesus. And that may sound like it is sucking the fun and joy out of our lives. That's not what Jim Elliot thought. That's not what God is offering here in the Proverbs. What that shows in our own hearts is a distrust of what God is offering us in his treasures. We can often be pessimistic about the good gifts of God. Sometimes it can be hard to see his goodness, because we have a hard time finding and feeling the joy that he talks so much about. It can be difficult to see the light of his smile when the darkness is so dark. Or maybe you thought, like me, the joy won't last and the pain will come back, so why get excited about it? But God isn't setting you up for a bait and switch. He's genuinely offering you the blessings and benefits of finding him and his wisdom. And what God is doing with offering these good gifts is he is drawing you in to see the beauty of his goodness. What God does and what he offers you is to show you more of himself. He offers you the richness of his blessings that you might love and cling to him. While I was thinking about this truth, my mind went back to when Dorothy and I first met. Dorothy is my wife. And we went to the same college together. We would work in the evenings. We would clean the buildings. That's what I did in high school, so that's what I did in college, just to be able to earn a little bit of money while I was there. Dorothy in college was a very boisterous, very popular, very charismatic individual. Everybody loved her. Everybody knew her. I was very much a recluse, either hiding in the library, hiding in my room. The friends I had were fictional video game characters. I was not a very well-known or popular individual, and that was of my own choosing. But Dorothy and I crossed paths because we worked the same job together. I remember one of the first conversations that we had together. Dorothy had recently cut her hair, and we joke about it now, because she calls it her man-catching hair. So she had cut her hair, we struck up a conversation, and that was what initiated us to be able to talk together. I didn't marry Dorothy for her hairstyle. We don't stay together because of her hairstyle. But that was an invitation to see the beauty of who she was and get to know her beauty in a greater way. This is what God does here as he shows you the blessings that he has, the good gifts that he offers in finding Christ and clinging to him. We don't come to God just because of what we get, but he shows us his beauty that we might know and love him more. Our hearts need to hear this truth, and they need to hear it loud and clear, that whatever our heart desires, no matter how strong it may be, no matter how right it may be, it will never compare to seizing hold of Christ. There is no treasure that can stack against the worth of having Christ. We can put these good desires and prop them up in front of us. Mom, you can often feel the guilt of what it means to be that perfect mom, to love your children perfectly and correct them perfectly. But there is no greater pursuit, not being a perfect mom, but being a mom who runs after Jesus. That is what your children need. Dad, you can strive after being the rock of your family, the firm foundation that they can hold to and cling to, immovable in the waves of life. But there is nothing that your family needs more than you being dependent on Jesus as the rock of your life. Single or student, if you are looking for a future to satisfy you, a career or a pursuit, it's going to leave you empty-handed outside of Christ. If you're looking for a significant other to be your all, to complete you, you're going to come up empty-handed. Brother and sister, your addictions, your desires, and sinful pursuits have left you empty-handed. You know this. Sin has promised you more than it could ever hope to deliver. And even though you've come up empty-handed and gone back time and time again, Jesus still offers to you the treasures of life, the treasures of knowing Him and finding peace. Where you have planted seeds of pain and death, He comes in and gives to you life. Brother and sister, in Christ, all of these blessings are yours. But even greater than having these blessings is you have the fullness of Christ. He's not a begrudging Savior. He gives to you abundantly and freely. He is not a neglectful God and a neglectful Father. He cares for you intimately. May our hearts find and treasure the unsearchable riches of Christ. Brother and sister, when you think that you have finally met the depths of the love of Christ, you have but began to scratch the surface. When you think you have reached the fullness of His care, wait until tomorrow and eternity as He cares for you deeper still. When you think in this life you have felt the joys of His smile, wait till you see His face. God invites you to partake of the treasures of His wisdom. The next invitation we see is that God invites you to see the power of His wisdom. God invites you to see His power and wisdom in His design and creation. In verses 19 and 20, we see how God created through wisdom and how God sustains through wisdom. And we see in God's creating power that wisdom shows the strength of God, and it shows His intimate care for His creation. He created all things and sustains all things by the power of His wisdom and His will. God's wisdom isn't something new. He didn't wait for Solomon to come along and write the book of Proverbs, and now let me introduce you to my wisdom. But this is something that He has always placed on display throughout creation. And wisdom is seeing God's created design, seeing what God created to be. And to go against God's wisdom, to deny God's wisdom, is to go against His authority and His created order. It is to invite chaos. It's to invite disorder. I called my mom this morning to make sure I could tell this story. I didn't want to besmirch our family name, and she did give her permission. So, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, we lived in a two-story house. And at that age, I had an inventing kind of mind. I wanted to either create things or I wanted to do things differently than they intended to be. And I thought that I was going to live the rest of my life that way, be a famous inventor. It didn't work out. I'm not a famous inventor. And one thing that I wanted to do is at the top of our stairs, I found one of our car seats that we were using. And my brother, he's 2 years younger than me, was going to be the perfect test pilot for my next project. So I took my brother, I buckled him into his car seat, because safety first, and pushed him down the stairs. I thought that this was going to be a great idea because, as a four-year-old does use logic, I thought through the process that this was going to work out perfectly like a roller coaster. We had taken sleeping bags and we would slide down the stairs. So this has worked perfectly in the past. And this is going to be even better because sleeping bags don't have buckles, but car seats do. So this is going to be even safer. I pushed my brother down the stairs, and he toppled end over end more than I thought he was going to, because in my mind it was just going to be smooth sailing. Thankfully, there were no injuries. My brother is still living to this day, despite my best efforts. And this was not how things were designed to be. Stairs are not designed to be used that way. Car seats are not designed to be used that way. Brothers are not designed to be used that way. And this was something that invited chaos into our household. And my mother would remind me as the years would go on, or I would remind my brother if he would make a dumb decision, that it was my fault. I pushed him down the stairs and any injuries he got was on me. But I invited chaos into our family that day. And I went against the order of how things were supposed to be. This is what we do when we raise our own desires, we raise our own selfishness above what God has called us to be and to do. When we raise our sinfulness above His wisdom. And God here points us to the beauty of creation, His sovereignty and His design. Everything about creation is dripping in God's glorious wisdom. Job had a lot of things going wrong in his life, and he began to question, God, are you still working? Do you still have control over the things that are going on? And God, in His kindness, reveals Himself to Job and begins a conversation with him. He asks a series of rhetorical questions, and he doesn't justify his behavior to Job, but he fixes Job's eyes on creation. See what I've done and what I am doing. Let's get a snapshot of that conversation in Job 39. Listen along with me. God speaking to Job says, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom or tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt prey for the lions or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Who provides for the raven its prey? And when the young ones cry to God for help and wonder about for lack of food." God introduces Job to His wisdom in creation. He says to Job, "Look, see my power, see my authority, see my care." The wisdom of God is not some nebulous concept that has no ramifications. God puts His glory on display all around us that we might see His wondrous work and be led to worship. He offers you in creation, "Witness my wisdom. Come and see." And God's display of His glorious wisdom is not just for your intellectual assent. God didn't create the intricacies of the universe that you can practice your apologetics just so that you can know more things. God did so that you might be led to see His magnificent glory on display and be led to worship. God invites you to see the means of creation. See His design that you might see Him. Come to Him and find your created purpose. God is your creator, sustainer, and designer. And I think the Westminster Confession does a good job of answering this question for us. The question of why are we created? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You were created to take joy in the one who created you. You were created to bring glory to God. This is your purpose and chief end, your highest pursuit. And we see this in God's wisdom and creation as He draws you to Himself to worship. The third invitation that we see from wisdom is an invitation to rest. Wisdom invites you to rest. The first portion of the text that we had this morning, God lavishes on us the massive goodness of His blessings. When we seize hold of wisdom, we seize hold of these blessings. And these blessings can be enticing to some of us. But here, this offer of peace is one that rings true in my own soul. An offer of peace. We are a broken people in a broken world full of scary things. And this is what God offers to those who hold fast to Him. Read with me in verse 23. These are the results of finding and holding to the wisdom that God offers. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The offers that God gives in finding his wisdom in verse 23 is security. In verse 24 is peace. And 25 is confidence. This is a good place to remind us that Proverbs are not promises. These are things that are normally true, standards that you can expect. But as we know, walking through life, that we don't always have peace. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name's Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher in London in the 1800s, and he was a Christian of great reputation during his lifetime and continues to be. He preached to thousands, pastored thousands. He trained up preachers and pastors, wrote many great books, and he earned himself the nickname, the Prince of Preachers. Charles had a great love for Jesus. He had a great passion for the church and for his brothers and sisters in Christ. But Charles also suffered greatly, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Charles wrestled under the great weight of depression. Here's one of the prayers that he writes in his own autobiography. As he prays to God, he says, "Thou art my Father, and I am thy child, and thou as a father art tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer as thou makest me suffer. If I saw him tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him, and put my arms under him to sustain him. Wilt thou hide thy face from me, my Father? Wilt thou lay a heavy hand on me and not give me a smile from thy countenance?" Spurgeon knew intimately what it meant to suffer. Faithfully pursuing after Christ, but wrestling to find peace. But he believed in a Savior who promised him salvation. See where he roots his prayer. "My Father, full of mercy, you are tender." He knew these things to be true. And yet struggled to feel them. But now as Charles has died and gone to heaven, I promise you, as he can see his Savior face to face, he wouldn't trade a lifetime of pain for the glories that he sees now. Brother and sister, receive this invitation from God's wisdom. Hold fast to Jesus, and his peace will be yours. Maybe not today. Maybe not until eternity. But when you are with him in eternity, it will be worth it all. Every tear will be worth it. Every panic attack, every painful thought, every sleepless night, every prayer so steeped in pain and anxiety that you couldn't form the words, will be worth it all when you see Jesus. All of this suffering will find their resolution in your Savior. Brother and sister, may I remind you, your Lord stepped into your suffering that you might have peace. He knew what it was like to be alone. He knew what it was like to drink the full wrath of God and feel the full weight of darkness. One of his titles given to him by the prophet Isaiah is Man of Sorrows. He knows intimately the sorrows and tears that are yours. He's been there. And child of God, he took all of this for you so that you can receive his peace. The pain and terror you feel, he has suffered on your behalf. Look with me to verse 26. "For the Lord will be your confidence." Brother and sister, no matter how you falter, no matter how you stumble, no matter how heavily unbelief comes knocking, the Lord will be your confidence. A friend of mine told me once in the bowels of a dark night of the soul, "Chris, it's not the strength of your faith. It is the strength of your Savior." Brother and sister, the Lord will be your confidence. He cannot fail. And because He cannot fail, you will remain secure. He hasn't lost one yet. He won't lose you. The Lord invites you to rest. The last invitation that we receive from wisdom is to escape judgment. In verses 27 to the end of the chapter, we see these calls away from sinful living. We see these calls away from the life of a fool. In verses 33 through 35, we see the summation of what it looks like to live as a fool versus to live as one who has received wisdom. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, He is scornful, but to the humble, He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool gets disgrace. The wise receives honor, the fool receives dishonor. And wisdom invites you to escape the disgrace of the fool and embrace the joys of God's wisdom. These curses and blessings are truths and invitations to you. Friend, if you are relying on your own wisdom and strength, God is calling you to turn from that. If you are relying on your own strength and wisdom, you will reap the justice of God. Hear God's call to you. The curse of God is on the wicked. And if you reject God's wisdom, you are inviting His judgment. But friend, this does not need to define you. This is why God shows us the path of both the fool and of the wise. And I could give you dozens of examples of what it looks like to turn from foolishness to God's wisdom. And they're sitting in this very room with you. Nobody here is born following after the wisdom of God, holding on to Christ. We have all been born foolish and into sinfulness each and every day, bringing on us the wrath of God, bringing on us His justice. But the only hope is turning in faith and clinging to Christ. He is the one that has stepped in and taken the justice of God for you, that you might have life. God is not showing you the path of the fool and the wise, that you can just accept what fate is going to be. But it is an offer of His mercy and of His grace. God's declarations of justice are invitations for you to find His mercy, to turn from sin and turn to Him. Your present position of foolishness and sinfulness do not need to define you to the end. God is calling you even now to turn away from your path of destruction. Turn to Jesus and find life. He offers it freely. The curses of the Lord are real. The blessings of the Lord are available. Receive the invitation of Christ. Wisdom gives us four invitations. Receive the blessings of the Lord. See God's power and care in His creation. See His design that you might be led to worship. He invites you to rest. And He invites you to escape judgment and enjoy the goodness of His blessing being with Him. Jim Elliot did eventually get to go to the Awka people of Ecuador. And when he did, it wasn't easy. He had to learn the language, establish contact, and be able to share Jesus, someone they had never heard, a message they have never heard, for the first time with these people. And they were not welcoming of outsiders. It was very difficult to be able to establish contact and relationships with them. And to the point where it actually wound up causing Jim's life. He died at the end of the spear of the very people that he was trying to reach with the love of Jesus. As the world looks in, you could see this as an abysmal failure. He had all of these skills and tools at his fingertips. He could have made so much of his life. But he went somewhere that made no sense to do something that made no sense, and it cost him everything. But that's not Jim's perspective. Jim wrote in his journal one day a quote that you may have heard. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In Jim's perspective, he wasn't losing anything. He was giving his life to Christ and offering that same thing to people who had never heard about Jesus. What greater pursuit could there be? As he clung to Jesus, reaping of his treasures and his blessings, even if he didn't see the fruit in this life, he knew it was worth it. Because he knew he couldn't keep his life anyway. He couldn't keep worldly treasures with him anyway. But he could have Jesus and have him abundantly. So when we meet Jim in eternity, he'll tell you it was worth it. When you meet Spurgeon in eternity, he'll tell you it was worth it. Hear the voice of Jesus now. Hear his invitation and saying, "Come and find me." It's worth it. It's worth giving up all to have Christ.